Today on Hardwired.
The point that Paul is making is we didn't work for anything where God was obligated to do anything for us. He didn't give us salvation because he owed it to us, because we can't earn it. We can't work for it. Salvation by grace through faith is a pure gift. It never comes as an obligation on God's part.
You are listening to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, the founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Maybe you've noticed that our culture is pretty messed up these days, which makes people feel anxious and filled with questions. They want peace, but have a hard time finding it or making it last. Well, Pastor Jeff is going to share in the message today about how you can finally be filled with hope, security, and most importantly, that peace you're looking for. We know that you're going to enjoy the message, but you can also listen to it again or any of the messages anytime you would like at our website, hardwired.org. Let's get right to the message. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up today on Hardwired.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Thank you for tuning in. Well, today we're continuing our walk down the Roman road in our series through the book of Romans. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul the Apostle has laid out inescapable proof that all are sinners, both Jew and Gentile. And now in the second half of chapter 3 and forward, the Apostle introduces the most beautiful theological word there is, grace. The only escape from certain judgment is God's grace, manifested through his Son, Jesus Christ. I can't wait to share part 2 of the message, Amazing Grace, How Very Sweet the Sound. Let's go.
How many of you have been reading ahead and you read through Romans 4?
The M is chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 5. And what is it called? The road. And it's where God presents us as righteous before God through faith in Christ. Can you say with me, I'm saved by grace through faith, not of my own works. God didn't just save us for heaven, though I'm so glad I'm going. What about you? But salvation is more than that. God had a plan. And the plan is that the form, the character, the likeness of Jesus would be birthed and grown in every one of us. That we would walk like him, talk like him, think like him, act like him, love like him, be patient like him, move amongst people like him. That we would have our hearts broken over the sins of people like he was. That we would be like Jesus. Now let's go to part 4, take a walk down the Roman road. And the message tonight is called Amazing Grace, How Very Sweet the Sound. Now we saw last time that mankind is hopelessly, helplessly lost. Now finally, just when we feel there's no hope, excuse, or way out, which is the way you feel by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul introduces the way of salvation. Righteousness through faith is the way to salvation. And after painting such a black, cloudy, hopeless picture of the human condition, now the sun is breaking through. We go, oh, there is hope for me. And the hope is faith in Christ. God has a plan for our salvation. The first thing Paul mentions about this salvation is it is free. It is not of man's devising, but it's of God's grace. It's free. God sent his son to die in our stead, because he's a God of justice. I had somebody call into the radio program this week, and I had made a statement, and we take calls from around the country. This one came in from Fort Worth, and he said, I heard you mention that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah primarily because of homosexuality. And I said, I did say that because the Bible says it. He said, I just don't understand how you can paint God as such a hateful God. And he came after me. So he said, you're making him a God of hate. And we don't need to hear about a God of hate, Jeff. We need to hear about a God of love, that he just loved. And I said, stop. I said, you're right. He is a God of love. But that's only part of it. He's also a God of holiness. Are you with me, everyone? Because he's a God of holiness, he's a God of justice. Because if you sin in his universe, it requires justice. Because he's a God of holiness, he's offended by sin. When sin enters his universe, it must be answered. Now, it's going to be answered one of two ways.
You're going to accept Christ and the blood of Jesus is going to cover your sins because he took the judgment for you, or you're going to answer to God for your sin yourself. Now, I said to him, this man, and I don't know how many were listening all across America, but I love the opportunity to make this point because America has gone soft. We have a whole wrong concept of love. Love is not ooey, gooey, drippy. I never tell you that you do anything wrong. I coddle you and I enable you and I pat you on the back and I say, that's okay. We understand. Can't we all just get along? I don't want to point anything out that's wrong in your life or in my life because that would be mean and that would offend you, and we can't offend anybody. And you know what that is? Pure beef bologna. That's not love. No. And so I said, because he's a God of holiness, he's a God of justice. Because he's a God of justice, then judgment must come. Now, you say I shouldn't have said that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. It could have been for any one of a thousand different sins, but the Bible happens to point out that that was the one. So that's all I pointed out. But I said, if you're right and I'm wrong, then why did Jesus come? Why do I have to repent? Because if he's a God of love and just covers all my sin, and there is no other side of God where he's holy and just and justice must come, why was there a cross? Why did there need to be a Savior? Why do I have to repent of anything? Because God's not going to judge me according to you. He's just all love. See, we got to the point in America where we don't understand love at all anymore. We've lost the meaning of love. If I love you, and I see you headed down a path that is going to ruin your life, and I don't say something, I don't love you. And if I'm headed down a path of destruction and you don't come and try to help me and pull me out of it, you don't love me. We've got to get back to what love is. Love tells the truth. Love is honest. Love will address wrong. In love, God sent his son to die in our stead because he's a God of justice. Sin had to be atoned for. It could not remain unaddressed in God's moral universe. God had brought a just sentence of death on all mankind, for all have sinned. But he then provided a sinless sacrifice by sending his son to atone for our unrighteousness. So you know what? The cross displays both the monstrosity of sin and the need for God to address it with finality. And you can't get more final than it is finished. What was finished? The atonement for our sin. Where is boasting then? Paul goes on to say in verse 27, it's excluded. Nobody can stand boasting before a bleeding Savior. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Salvation by faith destroys man's pride because we can't take credit for one scintilla of our salvation. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, both Jew and Gentile, and that one God who will justify all of us through Christ by faith is the God of our salvation, the God of all men, not just the Jews. If you're a Gentile tonight, I want you to say, thank God he saved me too. Amen? Verse 30, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. We don't make void the law because on the contrary, we establish the law. How does that work? Verse 31, righteousness by faith is the fulfillment of the law. The law came to lead us to grace through faith. God gave the commandments, not so that we would obey them, but so we would see we couldn't obey them. But the commandments are wonderful. They're absolutely right. But they show me I'm sold under sin. I'm in the slave ship. I can't obey it. I fail every time. So what did the law do? It whipped us into grace and into faith. I can't be saved by my own works, so there's only one way, and that is place my faith in Jesus Christ, and what he did is imputed to me. Now, let's go to chapter 4. Romans 4 is the great chapter on salvation by faith alone. Many people claim to believe in salvation by faith, but they don't believe in salvation by faith alone. John Phillips writes these words. Listen carefully. This is good. The word, quote, alone
end quote, is the watershed which divides the Catholic from the Protestant, the religionist from the man of faith, and it was the watchword for the Reformation. The religionist believes in salvation by faith, but not by faith alone, because religion always makes you have to do something to earn your salvation. So you tell me all day long you believe in salvation by faith, but I want to know, do you believe in salvation by faith alone? He believes in the value of the blood of Christ, but not in the value of that blood alone. He accepts the fact that Christ is the mediator between God and man, but not that Christ is mediator alone. He acknowledges the authority of the Scriptures, but not their authority alone. That's true Christianity. Water baptism saves nobody. It only testifies to the fact you've been saved. Paul demonstrates that salvation is by faith alone, apart from the slightest scintilla of any work or merit of man. Now let's look at Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham, this is verses 1 to 2, chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God, because Abraham was not justified by any works, or he would have had room to boast about his accomplishments. Rather, Abraham was justified when he believed God by faith. Look at verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham did what, everybody? Believed God. And it was what? Credited to him as righteousness. Let's read the Genesis account, Genesis 15, verse 5. Then he, God, brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. Your descendants, Abraham, are going to be more than you can count. If I left you here 100 years, you couldn't count them all. Abraham, look at verse 6. Abraham did what? Say it with me. Believed the Lord. And what happened? He accounted it to him for righteousness. That's how he became the father of our faith. Because he's the first one in the Bible that God looked at and said, you are righteous by faith alone. Paul next makes the point that if salvation were something that we earned, then it comes as an obligation on God's part to give it to us, not a gift. Look at verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. The point that Paul is making is we didn't work for anything where God was obligated to do anything for us. He didn't give us salvation because he owed it to us, because we can't earn it.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Now, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the program at our website, hardwired.org, along with all of the programs from Pastor Jeff. Also, we regularly get emails and calls from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we would love to hear from you too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111 or through the website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. Or call 877-884-3111. And now let's get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Salvation by grace through faith is a pure gift. It never comes as an obligation on God's part. Verse 5, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. We are saved by grace only, through faith alone. David celebrated the same truth. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He said, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute his sin. David had discovered a way to have his sins not only forgiven, but forgotten. Not only covered, but canceled. Well, how can he not think about all the things I did? Because the Bible says he remembers your sins no more. His own decision is to not remember them. God, do you remember when I went and did this, that, or the other? No. I don't remember. I'm sorry, I don't remember. Why are you coming to me with this? The blood of my son is forgiven you. Why are you remembering it?
Why are you kicking yourself over something that I don't even remember anymore? Get with the plan, Stan. The plan is God's salvation in your life and bringing forth fruit. Now, let's move along. Next, once again, Paul addresses the kingpin of the Jews' religion. And the kingpin of their religion was circumcision, because that was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Now look what he says, verses 9 to 12. Does this blessedness, the blessedness of God remembering your sin no more, does it come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised as well? Now when he says uncircumcised, he's meaning Gentiles, who are not a part of the Abrahamic covenant. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Then Paul says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. When did God say to Abraham, you are righteous by faith? It was before the covenant of circumcision. All right? So, and he received the sign of circumcision, verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of everybody who believes, though they are uncircumcised, or put another way, though they are Gentiles, that righteousness might be imputed to them, the Gentiles also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, let me help make that a little more clear to you. The Jews had put all of their faith in this religious ritual, all right? But Paul is saying religious rites don't save, not even circumcision. Religious rites don't save. Coming to church your whole life, that won't save you. That's religious. Giving a bunch of money into the church, that won't save you. That's religious. No, religious rites won't save you. I can put you in a garage for 100 years, you're not going to become a car. I can put you in church for 100 years, you're not going to become a Christian. You've got to be born again. So you can do religious things all day long, but they don't save you. No, what saves you? Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Paul called the teachers who said you got to be circumcised and you got to mix that with faith in Jesus. They were called Judaizers. And he detested their insistence that we must mingle works with faith to be saved. Read Galatians. That's what Galatians is all about. Nowadays, we still cling to the belief that we must observe certain rites or rituals in order to be saved. Some people believe that belonging to a particular church, I'm a Church of Christ, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, we're the only ones that are truly saved. Everybody else is deceived. And until they become one of our denomination, they're going straight to hell. I feel real bad about it, but it just happens to be true. No, because becoming any denomination doesn't save you for a microsecond. But people believe it. Paul blows all of this totally out of the water by pointing out that Abraham was declared righteous by God when everybody before he was circumcised. Abraham was a justified man 14 years before the rite of circumcision was even imposed. Now next, Paul points out something that we're all beneficiaries of. God's promises to Abraham and his descendants were not tied to their keeping a law or a ritual or anything. God's promise was of grace to be believed and received by faith. Now, when we place the relationship between God and humans on a legalistic basis, that is, I'm earning it by jumping through hoops, we invite the wrath of God. Are you with me? If you say, forget this grace and faith stuff, I'm just going to be a good person. As soon as you say that, being a good person is going to get me into heaven. As soon as you say that, you've invited the wrath of God, not the mercy. A mutual understanding of requirements means both parties have got to carry them out perfectly to avoid conflict. And failure invites penalties. So knowing the weakness of human nature as God knows it, he knows that relationship with him must be founded on something else. He remembered, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 78:39, God remembered that we were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. here today, gone tomorrow. So God's plan was that we would be redeemed by placing our faith in Christ's finished work. And we're coming to the close. Let me just read. It was not through law, this is Paul writing, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promises that he would be heir of the world. But it was through the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 14, for if those who live by law are heirs of salvation, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. If I can earn my way there, who needs faith? Okay? Because law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, verse 16, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, because he's the father of us all. You ever sing that song in children's good? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. Some of you have been to Sunday school. Now watch. Father Abraham, he is the father of our faith. But why? Because he's the first one declared righteous by faith. And he set the pattern, the template, if you will, of everyone after him who would be declared righteous by faith. Okay? He's the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. The God who gives life to the dead. What does our God do? He gives, say it with me, life to the dead. How are we going to come out of the grave when the trumpet blows? Because we serve the God who gives life to the dead. How are we going to go meet the Lord in the clouds, even if we've been in the grave for 2,000 years? Because we serve the God who gives life to the dead. And he calls things that are not as though they were. This incredible statement about the nature of faith, that it sees what is not yet here and calls out to something before it arrives, is referring to Abraham's belief that even though he was too old in the natural to father children, God would yet bring it to pass. See, some of you are looking at something that's an impossibility. Well, it could, it might just very well be. It's impossible to you, but it's not impossible to God. It's not impossible to God. Now look what Abraham did against all hope. Verse 18, against all hope, that means there was nothing out here that gave him hope. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. Now folks, can I point something out to you? Can you notice with me, please? It doesn't say he denied the fact. He didn't deny reality, as some teach you should do. Are you reading what I'm reading? He didn't look at his body. He was 100 years old, old and decrepit, way beyond being able to sire children. He didn't look at it and say, I'm not old. I'm young. I don't believe what I see. I don't receive what I see. Did he? No, it says he faced the fact. So you don't have him denying reality like we're taught to do in Christian Science. You don't deny reality. And some people who are way off into a hyper understanding of faith. Faith doesn't tell you to deny reality. It tells you, even though this is the reality, God can change it. Just thought I'd throw that in free. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why, verse 22, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And that's chapter 4.
We appreciate you listening today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Every program we do has one main thing in mind, and that's to share the hope and good news of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear this message and hardwire the teaching into their daily life. That's what this ministry is all about. So if you've been encouraged by the message, we would love to hear about it. Pick up your phone and give us a call at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or go online to our website at hardwired.org. And be sure to bookmark the web address to your favorites folder so you can come back often. Also, would you consider getting on board with us as a faithful ministry partner? Your valuable contribution makes a big difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out through this program to people everywhere. Your generosity, along with this ministry, is reaching people in a way that you may never have the ability to do on your own. So jump on board as a Hardwired partner by calling us at 877-884-3111 or go online to hardwired.org, 877-884-3111 or hardwired.org. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you so very, very much. Have a great rest of the day, and thanks for listening to Hardwired.